Good morning. The reading from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Jean. It'd be great if you had your order of service open. There's a place for an outline there. You might want to take notes. There's a couple of extra verses printed there that we'll refer to later. But more than that, it'd be great if you had your Bible open at that verse in Galatians chapter 2. Now, of course, Good Friday is the day that we remember Jesus Christ crucified. Crucified for the sins of the world. Now, I've sometimes been to Good Friday services, and the preacher does his best to shock those listening by sensationalizing the gruesome mechanics of first century Roman crucifixion. I guess the idea is that appreciating the brutal horror of the cross might do us some spiritual good. And, you know, I think it might. But more often than not, I've heard very little of those sermons. I find that the gory details start to make me feel a little bit dizzy. And so I spend a lot of the sermon trying very hard not to pass out. So you'll be glad today, especially if you're anything like me, that we're not going to focus on the gory details of the cross. Rather than talking about what Jesus' crucifixion was, I'd like to talk more about what it meant, and by extension, what it means for us. Paul wrote in the verse from our reading, I have been crucified with Christ. It's crucial that we as Christians understand what Jesus' crucifixion means for us. And you know, what better day to do that than Good Friday? So I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to God's word now, and then we're going to talk about what Paul means there. Let's pray. Our God and Father, the Bible is your word. In it you speak to us, that we may know you in your Son Jesus. We pray today that you'd please open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your voice, and give us grace to respond the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's got to be said that the Roman practice of execution by crucifixion was cruelly designed as the most extreme form of punishment a criminal could be subject to by the state authorities. History tells us that the Romans weren't the first to do it, but they certainly perfected it. Article 7 of the United Nations International Covenant on Political and Civil Rights, of which Australia is a signatory, states that no one shall be subjected to torture or to cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment or punishment. Now, of course, the first century Romans had never heard of Article 7. And I think if they had, they would have gone, hang on, how can we devise a method of killing people that is the exact opposite to Article 7 at every point? Which is what they did. So crucifixion was, by contrast, an incredibly cruel and tortuous, deeply dehumanizing and degrading form of punishment. And over as many as 3 days, the greatest of criminals would pay the full penalty for their crimes in their humiliation, their agony, and slowly but eventually in their death. And this is the death the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was subject to. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul certainly wasn't on the cross with Jesus. We read the account earlier. Paul's not there. Chronologically speaking, he may actually have been in Jerusalem at the time. But obviously, he wasn't up there with Jesus in a literal sense. So what can he possibly mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I've got a couple of headings there. The first is this, that we've got to die before we can live. First thing to say about this startling statement is that the Christian life begins with death. In other words, you've got to die before you can live. The world's religions, of course, they've all got their different emblems. You think of the Muslims, they've got their crescent moon. The Jews have a star. Buddhists have 8. The wheel of law, a conch shell, a victory banner, an umbrella, a lotus flower, a vase, a pair of fish, and an endless knot. Sounds a bit like that shelf that every op shop has. But sticking out like the proverbial sore thumb, only Christianity has a crude and primitive killing machine as its emblem. It really is bizarre when you think about it, isn't it? But it's there because the one at the center of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come to win wars or establish some kind of geopolitical kingdom. He didn't come to bring spiritual enlightenment. He came to die. And of course, through his death, to bring life. His risen life, which we're going to talk more about on Sunday, and I hope you can join us for our Easter Sunday service. So those who would follow Jesus are actually called to join him, to imitate him in his death. The way of Jesus is the way of death. Of course, not all are called to be martyrs and get themselves killed for Jesus. You'll be glad to know. Some might. But all who want to be Christians are called to die nonetheless. In Mark chapter 8, I think Jesus kind of explains a bit more about what this means. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, Jesus calls for a total surrender of who we are, a dying completely to self in every way, just as he has surrendered everything for us. Now, you might be here today thinking to yourself, well, if he wants me to become a Christian today, he's doing a pretty poor job of selling it. Because I'll admit, come and die sounds like a pretty unappealing sales pitch, doesn't it? But it needs to be said that if you're looking to Jesus to give you a comfortable life, or as a virtuous add-on to an already comfortable sunshine coast, pleasure cruise, wine and sunsets existence, or to protect the socio-cultural way of life you've become accustomed to, well, then you're going to be disappointed. It's not what Jesus is about. In fact, Jesus didn't even come to meet our deepest desires. And I suppose someone needs to tell you that. Death certainly doesn't seem like good news, but as Jesus said, it saves our lives forever. And how that happens is through the kind of death Jesus died that first Good Friday and what it means. Yes, Jesus died. But it's worth pointing out that his life wasn't brought to an end, at least in an earthly sense, by an accident, or by illness, or by suicide, or by murder, or by old age. Instead, Jesus was sentenced to die on a cross. He was executed as a legal sentence. It's astonishing when you think about it. All through the Gospels, people look at Jesus and go, this man was innocent. Even the governor said, I can find no guilt in him. And yet fundamental to the gospel message is the fact that Jesus died a criminal's death. And the death of the worst of criminals. And so Paul makes a point about Jesus being crucified. Jesus himself invites those who would follow him not just to die, but to take up his or her cross. The type of death in view here matters enormously for knowing why joining Jesus in his death is such good news. So our second heading for today is that dying with Jesus actually sets us free. We'll find out that there are three important things we're set free from if we're crucified with Christ. And these things will impact us forever, friends. They are the law, God's law, our sin, and the demands of the world. I'm going to look at each of those in turn. Because in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians who think they can be extra spiritual by obeying the Old Testament law down to the tiniest detail, even to the point of cutting bits off themselves. They're legalists, really, because they also look down their noses on those who aren't as spiritual as they are. And Paul tackles them head on. He basically tells us they've completely missed the point of the law of God. Does keeping God's law make us right with God? Well, in theory, yes, if we could. But who of us has ever given God the worship he actually deserves as our creator? Or who has always properly honored their father and their mother? Who's never told a lie? Who's never been envious or jealous of what someone else has? Now, I know we might never have murdered someone or perhaps cheated on a partner, but Jesus said that anger or lust breaks the same commandments. And we're not even out of the Ten Commandments yet. None of us is innocent according to God's law. And James in the New Testament, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it." And you know, it's not just what we've done, it's also what we failed to do. But more than that, the fact that our hearts are bent inwards all the time. It's like if anyone's played bowls at the bowling club, you know the ball's got a bias on it, it kind of goes one way or the other way. Our hearts are like that. It always curves towards sin. And this puts us on a collision course with God's law. The Bible says we're actually all hardened criminals. Romans 3 verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll agree with that. And so our sin must be punished. A price must be paid. You know, when we read about criminals in the news and we read that they get let off or they get put out on parole after only serving a fraction of their sentence, we get upset about those things. And the reason we get upset is because we've got a sense of justice that's unmet. We know that justice means you do the crime, you do the time. But friends, it's the same with God. Because he's a just God, he must act justly against sin. He cannot be a God who sweeps sin under the carpet, or who turns a blind eye, or who agrees to differ with us about the particular moral framework that we each subscribe to. It doesn't work that way. He's God. The buck stops with him. But this is where Jesus' death comes in, because the sinless Son of God died a death meant for the punishment of crimes. It's as if he buys endless credit with the judge for all those who entrust themselves to him, who otherwise would have forever been in debt for their sins. The straight-talking German monk Martin Luther, the guy who sort of lit the fuse of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, he puts it like this: "Oh, the sweet names of Jesus. He is called my law against the law, my sin against sin, my death against death. Translated, it means that he's my righteousness, my life, my everlasting salvation. And for this reason was he made the law of the law, the sin of sin, the death of death, that he might redeem me from the curse of the law. He permitted the law to accuse him, sin to condemn him, death to take him, to abolish the law, to condemn sin, and to destroy death for me." Friends, that's what Jesus' death did. I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you've paid off a loan. Maybe it was your mortgage or a car loan or a credit card or your hex debt or maybe just something mum and dad lent you at some point. How did you feel when you paid off that debt? Happy? Maybe relieved? How about free? Did you feel free? Because you were. You are free once you pay your debts. Free from debt, free from any hold a creditor has on you. Being crucified with Christ sets us free. It sets us free from the debt we owed God for our sin. The Lord and Judge can never and will never hold our sin against us ever again. He will never come after us for it. Under his law, we are free to go. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that the Lord forgave our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Under his law, if we're crucified with Christ, we are set free from the law's demands. I hope the sales pitch is sounding better. But wait, there's more. Because it's not just from the demands of God's law that we're set free. In this letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul seems to like using the word crucifixion. He's quite enthusiastic about this idea of being crucified with Jesus. And there are two more places where he shows how being crucified with Christ sets us free. And the first one is there in chapter 5, verse 24. You'll find it printed in your service outline. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, before Jesus saved me, my sin owned me. The greatest hold on my life was a desire to serve myself, my pleasure, my desires, my comfort, my significance. And of course, while it all feels good at the time, my sin doesn't want what's best for me. Ultimately, my sin wants to destroy me. It wants me dead. So the Bible puts it in very relatable terms. The wages of sin is death. In other words, I owe my life for my sin. That is the cost of my sin. It's kind of like a bad credit card deal. My death and destruction is the payment I owe for serving my sin. It's like some sort of gangster loan shark ready to pounce as soon as I default. And default I will. And of course, one day, I will get that knock on the door when my debt is called in. But if I belong to Jesus and have been crucified with him, Jesus gives my sin what it wants, a death. Only it's his death. And it's his payment in death. For me. And so by doing so, he sets me free from the demands of my sin. My sin is satisfied. And so I no longer have to say yes to my sin and the temptations to do things and say things and think things, which I used to do automatically. The things which de-God God in my life. Of course, sin might remain a very powerful force in our lives after we've come to Jesus. But if we're crucified with Christ, we owe it nothing. I don't have to answer the call. I can send it through to voicemail. I am dead to the demands of my sin, and my sin is dead to me. Temptation might bark, and it might bark very loudly, but it no longer has any bite if I've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he experienced terrible humiliation, dehumanized by people and forsaken by God. And he did that to even bear the guilt and shame of our sin. And so unlike Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding in their fig leaves, we can stand before God with nothing to be ashamed of because he looks at us and sees Jesus. I don't know what sin you see in your life. I don't know what sin haunts you, constantly whispering in your ear that you can't do without it. Telling you that you'll always be a sinner. If you have been crucified with Christ, you have been crucified to your sin, and your sin has been crucified to you. It's payment in death. It no longer defines you, and you no longer have to give in. And you know, when it comes to fighting against your sin, it's not you against your sin. It's your sin against Jesus. Well, Paul says one more thing about being crucified with Christ in this letter, and it's over in chapter 6, verse 14. You'll find it also there printed on the order of service. He says, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's no surprise that Christians feel in tension with the world around us, with the values and virtues around us, because we live in the world, but we actually belong somewhere else. We react to that in different ways. Sometimes we get defensive. And we try to shut the world out by hunkering down in our own little tribal groups with the people who listen to the same podcast as we do and read the same authors that we do and watch the same news channels we do. Or we get aggressive when we're spoiling for a fight with anyone who doesn't think the same way we do. But far more often, I think we have to admit, is we naively just absorb the values of the world and we just kind of float along in the same current. Of course, Jesus is our number one priority, but a very, very close second is my significance, my security, and my stuff. Christians are just as prone to wanting to keep up with the Joneses as anyone else. I speak from experience. We rarely stop to think, is my lifestyle as good as it needs to be? Or do I constantly need to be told how wonderful I am by the people around me, online or otherwise? Or we don't stop to think, is the most expensive school really value for money when it comes to my kids' eternal well-being? Do I actually need that second income stream? Do I actually need to always win? Do I actually need to always be right? We don't think like this. We just float along because we think we're obligated to play by the world's rules. The game where he who dies with the most toys wins. So I think it's a bit like that fairground game. You know the one with the three cups and the ball? Where you're supposed to see the ball and then he shuffles the cups around. You're supposed to guess which cup the ball is under. But like the fairground game, it's also rigged. The ball disappeared a long time ago. You can't win. It's called a rat race for a reason. The richest, the most powerful, the celebrities and influencers, everyone dies in the end and it's all left behind in the end. And then we face God. But the Christian has not only been crucified with Christ to the law and to sin, he or she has also been crucified to the world. And so just as we're set free from the demands of the law and the demands of our sin, we're also set free from the demands of the world. We play a new game with a new set of rules, only it's very, very real. It's real life forever. So as in Christ, I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. I no longer have to live my life chasing things that'll always stay just out of reach. Or climbing that ladder that I will never reach the top of. Instead, Jesus himself fills that yawning void in my life where it becomes deeply satisfying to say that all I want is more of Jesus. Nothing to boast in. Nothing to elevate me above anyone else. Only Jesus. It's utterly liberating. And it allows me to face the ups and downs of life with a peace and a joy that's beyond imagining. Friends, a Christian is someone who doesn't just believe that Jesus once died for them to let them off the hook a long time ago. A Christian is someone who has been crucified with Christ, someone for whom Jesus' death wasn't just something that happened out there, it's something that happened in here. As Jesus surrendered his comfort, his dignity, his power, his life on the cross, so we who come to Jesus surrender our comfort, our pride, our self-determination, and yes, our lives. And as we die with Jesus, like Jesus, we die to the demands on us of the law, of sin, and of the world. And we're set free. P. People have been known to fake their own deaths. In 1974, British MP John Stonehouse disappeared. He left a pile of clothes on a beach in Miami, Florida. And he was presumed drowned or even killed by a shark. Tributes were published in newspapers. What a surprise then when Stonehouse was arrested in Melbourne just over a month later, living under a false name. It turns out he was trying to avoid the consequences of financial trouble he was having. And in the end, he faced 21 charges of fraud, theft, forgery, conspiracy to defraud, causing a false police investigation and wasting police time. He was sent to prison for 7 years. Turns out he was also a Czech spy, interestingly enough. Now, the story's just been made into a TV series, which I haven't watched yet, but it sounds like a bit of fun. But yes, he tried to fake his death to avoid the consequences of things he'd done in life. That's usually what happens. People fake their deaths to avoid consequences. If you're dead, you can't be held accountable for anything, can you? So it seems like a pretty good deal. But a fake death doesn't do the job. In fact, researchers, people who study this stuff, actually say that most death fakers are caught within the first week. By contrast, Jesus' death on the cross actually does the job. It's the only death that truly does the job. It's the only way we can be truly set free and given a whole new identity. Not just before the authorities of this world, but before the ultimate authority, before God. Which brings us full circle, really, back to where we started in chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you confidently say what Paul says here? Have you truly been crucified with Christ? Now, you might be wondering, how can I be crucified with Christ? Can't hop in a time machine back to the first century and ask the Romans to put up a cross number 4 on the hill? Well, it's not about that at all. Paul tells us here about how we can be crucified with Christ. And he says quite simply, it's by faith. Trusting yourself wholeheartedly to the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Have you surrendered everything to the crucified Christ? Now, if you're a Christian here today, this might be making you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's not a bad thing. At least one day in a year, we might think about these things. But maybe this is the wake-up call you need to get back to denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus the way you promised to do at the first. But if you're sitting here today and you want to see the old you put to death, and for God's law, your sin, and the world to no longer have any hold on you, to live a new life, well, that's what the cross of Jesus is for. Jesus died to set you free from the old you and everything attached to the old you. So as we close, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And it's a prayer which you might like to make your own by praying along with us in your heart. What I'm going to do is leave a short pause between each of the lines of the prayer, which you might like to then repeat each line to God yourself, silently. Would you join me as we close in prayer? I'll leave a short pause first that you might want to just think about what we've said, what the Bible said, and what we're about to do and talk to God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, I believe you sent your Son Jesus to die a sinner's death so that I, a sinner, might be set free. I want everything in my life which doesn't please you to die with Jesus. Help me to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow Jesus. I surrender my life to you today, whatever the cost, and ask you for Christ to live in me. Thank you that he loved me and that he gave himself for me. Please let me now live by faith in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me say to you, if you've perhaps prayed that prayer for the first time today, I can encourage you to chat to a trusted Christian friend and tell them that. Tell them that you've asked God to begin a new life in you today, that today was the day you died with Christ and are raised together with him. If you'd like to come and chat to me afterwards and ask any questions, maybe you'd like to discuss more about what it means to be a Christian, I'd love to chat to you. And I've got a little pamphlet here that I'd love to give you called Easter in Three Words, Royal, Sacrificial, and Victorious. If you'd like one of those, it's my special gift to you. Come and grab one from me after the service if today's a day where you want to begin a new life in Christ. As we close, we're going to sing.